This morning, we are beginning a new study in this time slot. We're going to be studying spiritual disciplines, or disciplines for the spiritual life. This is a topic that may bring up a mixture of emotions for some of you, or all of you, I don't know. Several years ago, I was a guest speaker in another church far from here, and as soon as the sermon was over with, or maybe I should say when the sermon was finally over, a young man came up very quickly to give me some feedback. And he was very unhappy with me because during the message I had said that through discipline, children can learn to control themselves. And he came up and explained to me that I had a puritanical attitude about corporal punishment and that spanking was not the answer to every childhood issue. What struck me as strange about this is that I had not mentioned spanking in any way, nor had I hinted of spanking. I was using discipline in the sense of self-control, and it was only in that context, and it was clearly in that context throughout that whole point of the message. But when this young man heard the word discipline, it produced in him such negative feelings that he heard nothing else I said that morning. Unfortunately, the word discipline brings up that sort of thing in a lot of people's minds. It's not often considered a positive word. And so at the outset of this new series, I want to admit up front that discipline is not a particularly exciting word. Let's just face that. It doesn't bring to mind visions of great fun to be had, does it? It's not that kind of word. When we're talking about discipline in the sense of self-control, not in the sense of punishment, it's not about thrills. It's not about electrifying excitement. What it brings to mind is having to grind something out, right? Long-term effort. Consistent drive. Discipline often involves doing something that you don't want to do at the moment, right? I mean, that's what makes it discipline, isn't it? If I only do it when I want to, then we don't use that word for it, right? It's practicing this instrument again for the whole hour. Or the whole 2 hours, or the whole half hour, depending on where you are with that instrument. It's persevering, even though I have a headache today, I don't feel very good, I don't want to do this. It's pushing through. There's not any pizzazz that's wrapped up in this word discipline. And we live in a culture where pizzazz seems to be all that matters. And so this word isn't exciting in that way. And we need to face that up front, so that we're ready to answer those objections, that whether they come from our hearts or somebody else's mouth. Now, having said all that, though, I have to say that in spite of the fact that all of that is true, discipline is a good thing, and it is incredibly powerful. We do not apply ourselves to personal discipline because it brings great fun in the short term every time, right? That's not why we do it. We do it because it brings great power over time. There is incredible power in personal discipline, in doing something over and over and over and over until it's easy, consistently, year after year. And one aspect of this power of discipline is the very simple fact that if you do something 10,000 times, it will be easy. You'll be good at it after that. It may be incredibly awkward at first. It may be very hard to do, but by the time you've done it 100,000 times, it's so simple, people go, wow, you make that look easy. There's power in discipline. You get good at what you do a lot of. There's another aspect of the power as well. If you do something consistently over the long term, then you can reap benefits that are not available at all in the moment. In other words, you get into a different category of blessing if you practice personal discipline. You get rewards that cannot be obtained at all in the short term. Now let's take a very exciting example. If you make a normal North Atlanta salary, just an average income for the area, you might make more than a lot of people make, but you're not rich, or at least not for this culture. And if you have that kind of salary, then it is absolutely and completely impossible for you to go to work tomorrow and become rich tomorrow, right? If you save 100% of your salary tomorrow, you will still not be rich. You can't do it in a week. Even if you could save 100% of everything you make, you can't be rich in a year on what a normal average person makes around here. But this is where it gets exciting. If you go to work every day and you do a good job and you save and invest just 10% of your average salary, just 10% of your paycheck every week, in 20 or 30 years, you'll be rich. You absolutely will be rich. You can't help but be rich if you do that consistently for 20 years. Now, the problem is, to do it, you have to say no to so much of that fun stuff with the pizzazz. I can't eat out every meal and save 10% of my check, so I have to, rice and beans tonight. Okay, good. We've learned that that's a delicacy at my house. My wife went to Louisiana Tech. This is fine eating, and I've adjusted to that, you know. Yeah, come on, bring it on. Rice and beans, all right. Can't eat out every day on an average salary and save 10%. You can't, you make some different vacation decisions. Not just this year, but every year for 20 or 30 years. And if you'll do that, unexciting and boring stuff, for the next 20 years, you'll be rich. You'll have something that cannot be attained any other way in that normal income level. That's the power of discipline. It opens up a category of blessings that you just can't get to quickly. You can't have it today, but you can have it if you'll pay the price. Now, this is true of everything in life. It's true of diet. It's true of exercise. It's true of savings. Long-term, consistent effort produces rewards that you will not attain any other way. Now, that same power holds true for your spiritual life, and that's why we're having this study that we're starting today. If you do something a lot, every day, on and on, when you feel like it, when you don't, you get better at it in your spiritual life. And if you will pursue these spiritual things, then you will have, in time, spiritual benefits that cannot be attained in the short term. You will have blessings you cannot get any other way but to discipline yourself over time. The immediate, day-by-day activity is not exciting. Not always. The result is exciting and amazing in its power in your life. And so if we can look past the moment and apply ourselves consistently over the years, it's exciting. Discipline in your spiritual life opens up a realm of blessing that is simply unavailable to people who will not discipline themselves in their spiritual lives. Donald Whitney defines spiritual discipline this way. Spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. They are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. That's a quote from his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Now, notice this phrasing. These are habits of devotion. That's what we're going to be talking about. Habits. Things that you do every day for years. Habits of devotion. Habits of the careful Christian life that over time will produce in you amazingly powerful results. So for the next several months during this hour, we're going to be talking about that. Things that the Christian is supposed to do, things that we all know we're supposed to do, things that we have to do to have those blessings that we can't get in the short term. Consistently over the years, we have to apply ourselves. And if we'll do that, then we get the benefits that are exciting. Now, specifically, we're talking about things like getting to know our Bibles, praying, participating in worship, private and public worship, guarding our minds, practicing integrity, persevering through difficulty, serving, giving, witnessing, fasting. These are some of the things we're going to talk about over the next months. But before we get into any of those specifics, there is something else that we have to consider, because there's not a lot I'm going to be able to tell you over the next months that you've never heard before, that you're going to go, whoa, I never knew that. There'd be some, probably, because Scripture works that way. But there's, this isn't rocket science we're talking about here. And so the thing that I want to warn you of this morning is that just hearing me talk about spiritual discipline on Sunday morning, week after week, for however long this thing takes us, is not going to get you any of the blessings that discipline has the power to bring into your life. Knowing a lot about spiritual discipline doesn't get you the blessings. These are things that an individual Christian like you and me has to actually do day by day, week by week, month by month, for years. It has to be your habit of devotion to produce any blessings in your life over time. And so this is what we're going to think about this morning, just as a way to introduce this topic. Because if you don't do it, nothing I say will help you. So we want to think this morning a little bit about the call to discipline on your life as a Christian. Our text is 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 7. The cross-country team that I helped coach had part of this passage as a memory verse last year because I gave it to them. I'm the coach. Here you go. And they all stood up and quoted it at the banquet and left me speechless. It was really cool. Discipline works for cross country, works for your spiritual life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And I'll read through verse 11. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Now, the fables mentioned in the first part of verse 7 exist for a purpose. There have always been such ridiculous stories, superstitious tales that people give credence to. There's a reason that that stuff is still around, even in our modern society. Fables stimulate the mind. They are interesting and fun in the short term, or they're scary, or whatever they are. They stimulate something right now. They produce all sorts of superstitious beliefs, or they encourage those beliefs, and then you're done. There's nothing else to do. Wasn't that a nice story? And it's over. There's no need for discipline. All you have to think about is how it moved you, or how it scared you, or Just hold on to it because you do. There's nothing else to do. Well, the discipline to which the rest of this text points us is set in contrast to that kind of superstitious nonsense. And I want to show you some important aspects of this discipline. The first of three, I think I have three. I didn't put numbers in here. I think there are three. Anyway, this is one. Discipline is commanded. Verse 7, in the middle of the verse, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Well, it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables and discipline yourself. There are two commands in that verse. Reject or refuse or beg off from or have nothing to do with, in this translation, is an imperative verb. It's a command. And discipline yourself or train yourself is the other one. These are not suggestions. These are commands from God, from the Scripture. Each and every Christian is responsible to guard his own mind from the foolish notions of this world. And each and every Christian is responsible for his or her own personal discipline. And the second of these commands is the point of our study and the call to discipline that we're thinking about today. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, one implication of this command is very simple and very straightforward. It says, discipline yourself. This is not a commandment for an elite class of believer, for somebody different from you. This is not for the super Christians, not for the pastoral staff. This is for every Christian. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, this particular letter is written to a church leader, and Paul is talking to a pastor when he says, discipline yourself. But this command is for all of us. In verse 11, Timothy is instructed to prescribe and teach these things. So he has to discipline himself, and he has to make sure everybody else knows to do this too. That means it's for all of us. We can make that point from a lot of places in Scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is discipline not through and through that passage? Why else would you grow weary and lose heart? If you're only doing what's fun, that's never going to happen, right? Proverbs 23:12 is a little more succinct. It says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Every believer is responsible for this personally, for doing this personally. You have to do it, and you have to do it for yourself. This is that use of the word that is in reference to self-control rather than in reference to punishment or chastisement. And the simple fact is no one can exercise self-control over you but you. Other people can encourage you, teach you, challenge you, rebuke you, correct you, but you have to discipline yourself. Now, the fact that this is a command also means that God is not going to do it for you. He's telling you to do it. So if you spend a lot of time in prayer asking God to do it for you, you're wasting your effort and insulting Him. God, make me more disciplined. Well, no. God said, you do it. God, grant me grace so I can do it. Okay, that one's allowed. But God's not going to do it for you. He told you to do it. It's commanded. Second aspect of this discipline is this. It has a specific goal. Look again at verse 7. On the other hand, middle of the verse, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The purpose is stated right there. For the purpose of godliness. The blessings that this kind of self-effort will produce in your life are in the category of your own godliness. It says that there are benefits for this world and for the world to come, for this life and for heaven. So there are aspects of this personal discipline that bring blessings now, and then there are also blessings in heaven. The goal is godliness. Resistance to sin, better disposition, more patience, more kindness, more love, more joy, more peace, more gentleness, a greater ability to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Discipline isn't usually exciting in the short term, but you grind it out because you know you need to. It's commanded. It has a specific goal. The third point I want you to get out of this morning. Discipline requires significant effort. Kind of obvious, isn't it? Or you'd think it is, but we all want to make excuses and think we're the exception to that, right? Otherwise, discipline would be more common. We expect to work hard at work. At least most people do. You know, I know I'm going to have to really push myself if I'm going to do my job well and excel in this career. I need to be on my toes. I got to be on it. It's going to be work. I don't expect it to be fun every day. Even though I like what I do, there are going to be some hard days, and I expect that. Most people think that way. Most people even think that their hobby is going to take some work. You know, I want to do this thing. I got to buy the better equipment. I got to really get on it. I mean, whoever improved their golf game without some serious effort? Have you ever tried that stuff? Man, what those guys on television can do with that stick. You know, even if you're just playing a game, you know you're going to have to discipline yourself if you're going to enjoy more of it. You got to get better at it. So we expect to work at work. We expect to work at our play. But most Christians seem to expect the spiritual things to come automatically, to be easy, to be fun. And if it isn't fun today, man, something's wrong. And if it isn't fun 3 weeks in a row, time to look for a new church. You know, I mean, you known people like that? This church has just lost it for me. You know, it's not exciting anymore, and so we're going to go and look. If it doesn't come easy, a lot of people have the mistaken impression that it isn't spiritual. There's some twisted up thinking that's really common in our society, particularly in certain denominational circles, that says if it isn't easy, if it isn't fun, if it isn't exciting today, then it isn't spiritual. If I force this, then I'm being a hypocrite. If I gut it out when I don't feel like doing it, then I'm being hypocritical rather than disciplined. They think if they pursue something spiritual through effort rather than excitement, that they're hypocrites. Now, what do you say to that? I think a lot of people, maybe even a lot of us, kind of have that in our heads. I've counseled so many young people who, you know, I'll just say, how much time are you spending in your Bible? You got all these problems going on. How much are you reading your Bible? Well, no. You know, I was on a pretty good roll, and then it just kind of got flat to me, and I quit doing it. Well, why'd you quit doing it? Well, you know, I just thought, and they, some way or another, would articulate that they thought they were being hypocritical to read their Bible when they didn't want to. That they thought they had to deal with the want to before they could read it again without being a hypocrite. No! Can I tell you that some mornings I don't want to? Will you fire me if I... No, not you. Come on, this is normal. I think you got to hold that up to the scripture, that false idea of what it's supposed to be like. Hold it up to places like verse 10 in this text. It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, these are strong words. Labor and strive. This means you don't coast along. It means you don't only do it when it feels good at the moment. If you're going to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, my friends, you have to expect it to be work. That's what discipline is. It's work that is worth doing because the payoff is tremendous. But it's work. I think it's because of this prevalent attitude that discipline is so often resisted in the church. This is one reason, anyway. And so Timothy is warned that he has to stay on topic as a young pastor. Think of this word, prescribe and teach these things. What is he writing, a prescription? You got problems? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness 2 times and call me in the morning. Prescribe and teach these things. If this came naturally, we wouldn't have to be reminded of this stuff that this text reminds us of. A young pastor wouldn't be told to prescribe it and teach it to the church. Well, there's your introductory challenge. We're commanded to discipline ourselves. The goal is to become more godly, which we all want, but we have to expect to work hard. Now, those things are pretty basic. Like a lot of what we're going to talk about is pretty basic, practical stuff. But isn't that the hardest stuff to pin down? And in spite of the basic character of this material, there remains significant resistance among Christians to pursuing spiritual disciplines. We all know the answer. We're not very good at doing it as a habit of devotion. I think there are some reasons beyond the I don't want to work, which I've already mentioned. I think there are some reasons for this resistance that we need to think about so that we can avoid those pitfalls. One significant obstacle to personal discipline among Christians is a tendency to confuse discipline with legalism. Somebody look up Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Stephen, would you grab that right quick and read it in just a second? Colossians 2, 20 through 23. A lot of people confuse discipline with legalism. And legalism is a concept in Scripture that we are strongly warned against. It is a problem. We studied Colossians recently and saw what a devastating issue this is for the church. Stephen, read that passage for us. Get loud, please. Thank you. Now that is part of a more than a chapter in that book that is addressing the issue of legalism that had taken a serious hold in Colossae. It's a problem. It's something the Bible warns us against very clearly, very carefully. We've spent a lot of time on it not too long ago. We're commanded not to be legalistic. But we're also commanded to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I mean, what do you do? How do you answer this objection from sincere Christians that says, well, I would read my Bible when I don't feel like reading it, but I don't want to be legalistic and say, well, I have to read my Bible. How do you answer that? This is where you get to talk. Sorry, I didn't say discussion time. I just asked. I'm not being rhetorical. What do you say to that? Got to have it.
I mean, that's just real basic right there.
Yeah, it is. Ron?
Doesn't legalism take on a bit of a judiciary statement, meaning there is an authority and a purpose behind the authority? So if I'm being legalized, feeling legalistic, then under what authority am I submitting myself to? For what purpose? What endeavor?
Yeah, I think you're... I think that's a key point, because this is a false dichotomy. Being disciplined is not being legalistic. These are two completely different issues. And so to be able to torpedo the false dichotomy, you have to define what legalism is. Legalism is a motive in the heart. It's not the activity. A legalist can read his Bible. Someone who's not legalistic can read his Bible. That's not the point. Who's reading the Bible? The Pharisees read the Bible, and Jesus chastised them for their unbelief. The point is the motive. If you think that reading your Bible this morning is going to get you in good with God, then you have a legalistic mindset. But discipline requires that you read your Bible consistently. And knowing what our human flesh is like, we should recognize that we don't always feel like doing that or any of the other things we're going to discuss in the coming months. You know, you don't always feel like it, but that isn't the point. Discipline and legalism are not the same thing. Legalism has this driving motive of this is going to gain me favor with God. Discipline, applied correctly, in a spiritual context, says, I'm doing this because I love the Lord, I want to grow, I trust Him to grow me through His Word. As Gary said, if I don't feed on this truth, how can I grow? But I want that because God has loved me, not because I'm trying to get God to love me. And so you have to make that distinction. It's an issue of motive. A disciplined Christian pursues holiness, regardless of how he or she feels, out of love for God and in obedience to God, and not to produce something like I'm going to get. Ron, go ahead again. All right, well, hang on to it. I'm late, so let me run through these others. If we have time, we'll get back to you. Another obstacle to discipline is passivism. It's expecting God to do what God has commanded you to do. I already touched on this, but I want to come back to it now. It is the let go and let God view of sanctification. Keswick view of sanctification for you theologians. It is the idea that I'm more holy if I'm more passive. That God will do everything and all I have to do is just not get in His way and let Him. This kind of person spends a lot of time asking God to do what God has commanded us to do, and resist any personal effort, thinking that that's unholy. I'm inserting self if I make an effort. That's unspiritual. Therefore, I just have to wait for God to make me want to. I have to wait for God to make me more holy. Now, this is a distorted idea of what it means for God to be in control. The idea, again, is if I have to try, then it isn't real. It isn't spiritual enough. It's supposed to be easy and fun. And I think we have to counter that thinking by holding up specific passages like this one and saying, you're confused. You're ascribing something that these guys didn't have. Now, a third obstacle to discipline is a libertarian mindset, libertarianism. And this is the idea that discipline and freedom are opposites. Now, thinking goes this way. To be free, I must do what I want to do. Since discipline requires me at times to do something that I may not want to do, it is an assault on Christian freedom. And therefore, it is unholy. It is unworthy. What would be a biblical response to this attitude? What would you say if somebody says, man, don't mess with my freedom. Don't tell me I got to read my Bible, you know, this morning. What would you say? Oh, good. Yeah. What else?
Maybe this response to pacifism, but work out your salvation if you're in trouble.
Yeah, they're really tied together, aren't they? It's a different way of excusing the same lack of effort, but so that's a good challenge too.
You don't have the freedom to be lazy.
Now you're getting there. Because the issue here is a false view of freedom, just like we had a false view of legalism, right? You got to define what freedom is. And I want to show you a passage. I didn't expect anybody to call this one to mind, but if you're taking notes, write down 2 Peter 2, 17 through 19, and let me read it for you. He's talking about false teachers, and he says, "These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." That sounds pretty bad, right? Now listen to what it says next, of the false teacher. "Promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." It is a false definition of freedom that has to be challenged, and challenged straight on from the Scripture. A libertarian view of human free will in the church is just another way of trying to put a positive spin on my sin that I'm not going to repent of. Self is not the highest principle in anything good, and sensuality has never been the objective of the church. Sorry, I mean to get worked up there. False teachers promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. But discipline, gutting it out when you don't always feel like it, good old-fashioned self-control, habits of devotion, these things actually bring freedom. If we discipline ourselves for godliness, we have greater freedom from sin, do we not? We have greater freedom to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. This is so simple and so basic, and therefore overlooked by most people. 3 years ago this month, I had been pondering for a long time how fast my children were learning the piano. Because I'm thinking, you know, this is a 20-year process before you're going to play Jingle Bells, right? I've never done this. My grandmother on my mother's side learned to play the piano by watching somebody for 5 minutes, or maybe longer, I don't know how long. She watched for a while, and she sat down, and she could play the piano. And I thought that's how it worked. So I went, sat down, and that sounds awful. I can't do this. I'm not one of those people. I didn't know. So we get piano lessons for the children, and I'm going, man, they're learning this fast. So I went out and bought a guitar 3 years ago. I never played anything in my life. Like, I can go down to the office, nobody can hear me, and, you know, I'm just going to try this. Bought a guitar and a book that had a DVD with it. And I'm like, you know, because at the end of the workday, I'll just tell you, I don't want to read anything to relax most of the time. I wanted something else, right? I have never felt so clumsy. Well, I have with a couple of things, but I have rarely felt so clumsy as I felt trying to make my fingers make that chord. I made horrible noises with this instrument. The guy that did this little book said in this DVD, he said, it'll take you 6 weeks to be able to do these three chords. Don't get discouraged. Do it every day for 30 minutes for 3 weeks, and you'll be able to do this. And I'm like, all right, that's what I'm going to do. The day I got that guitar, I had no freedom to play the guitar. I walked in the music store. I said, I need a guitar, but I can't play one. And the guy, you know, you got the price range from $75 to a second mortgage and on up, right? So I made the guy play the guitars for me, and I listened because that's all I could go on. No freedom at all. Couldn't play C, G, and D on the guitar. But I did what they said. And now I have freedom with the guitar. I can play some songs that I really like a little bit. I disciplined myself a little bit, and I can play the guitar a little bit. I am free to play Holy, Holy, Holy on the guitar with my daughter, and I like to do it. I went through all the awkward steps. I put up with feeling clumsy. My family put up with horrible noises. And now I have a little bit of freedom. If I had disciplined myself more, I would have more freedom with the guitar. I am free to play the guitar in the exact proportion that I have disciplined myself with the guitar. That's how it works. Discipline brings freedom. It's not opposite of freedom. Now, in the spiritual realm, if I discipline myself, if I'm willing to make the effort, if I will pray when I don't know what to say, if I will read my Bible and I don't feel like reading my Bible, I get freedom. I'll have freedom to quote scriptures I couldn't quote before. I'll have freedom to call to mind biblical principles that I could not call to mind before. I'll have resistance to sin that I did not have before. Discipline brings freedom. It's not an opposite. Now, I know there are other obstacles, but those are the ones that were on my mind, and I wanted to lay them out right at the outset. Because if you don't do it, it won't help. I can come with sound biblical teaching. I can give you the best pep talk I can give you, but you have to follow through with the habits of devotion, or it's not going to help. There's a world of blessing that awaits you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is be willing to work at something that may not be easy, that's not going to be fun every time, every day, that may not bring immediate discernible results, but if you'll do it, you'll gain benefits that you can't get any other way. Spiritual benefits for this life and for the life to come. Hearing it won't help. Doing it will help. And only you can discipline yourself. There's the charge. Next week, we'll start talking about Bible intake. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.